If you have your copy of God's Word, if you turn to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 19, we'll be taking our text from. And I'm just going to read verse 16 to begin with, and then we'll look at the rest of the verses. But Matthew chapter 19, there in your New Testament. And when you get there, if you're able to stand, I'd like to ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word this morning. Matthew chapter 19, starting with verse 16. Matthew 19 and 16. And here the Bible says, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reading of your word this morning. I'm praying now that you anoint me for just a few minutes to be able to expound upon this text. And Lord, that you'll be glorified. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Well, we just read from a very familiar passage of Scripture right here. No doubt you've heard this taught and preached on many times. If you've been in church at any time at all, then I'm sure you've heard this spoke about. And we really come to expect from the context of it, people, of course, want to focus upon the fact that this man was a rich man, which we'll see here in just a minute, that talks about him being a rich man. And that's where we usually focus our attention on. But that's not really the application we want to look at this morning. We want to go a little bit deeper and see that there's something else underlying here. There's an underlying truth in this text that we need to be aware of, that God's trying to show us. And it's not just dealing with this man having riches and not being able to go to heaven, but there's something else there in his heart that is missing that needs to be there. And so this story is told in the gospel of both Mark and Luke and as well. And Luke informs us this man was a ruler. Now, that could be many things, but no doubt it probably meant he was a ruler of the synagogue of some type. He was a religious leader. He was a very well-known man and a very well-off man. The Bible tells us he was lots of money. He was well-off. He may have been some kind of magistrate or something, but he garnered a lot of attention from different people. He had that type of position in life. You know how there's some people, they have a certain position and you look up to them and you recognize them as such. Well, this is one of these. Now, we call him the rich young ruler, which the Bible never comes out and says that for a fact. It doesn't call him that. But it does say that he's a young man and he is a ruler and he is wealthy. So we just put that together. But it says here, Mark actually tells us that he came running at this point right here. Mark says he came running and knelt here before Jesus. And here in our text it says he came before him and called him good master. Good master. Well, here in our Bible, these words are both capitalized. If you recognize that, it says good master, both capitalized. This is because it is a title that he's using right here. And he's addressing Jesus more or less as a good teacher. Now, when we think about master, when we speak about Jesus, we speak of him being the master of our life, the Lord of our life, our master and savior. But this young man is not really addressing him as his Lord and savior or his master in that way. He's referring to him more as a good teacher. You see, it's been known by this time Jesus' ministry has been going on for around 3 years, and Jesus is well known for his teachings. He would go into all the Jewish synagogues, and he would stand, and he would read the Scripture. And if you remember in the Gospels, they said he spoke as one that had authority, not like the scribes or the Pharisees, but one with authority from God. And so he was known as a good teacher. And so that's what he's addressed as by this young man. Now, we look at the question that the young man asked him. It says, "What good thing shall I do that I may inherit or I may have eternal life? What good thing must I do? What shall I do that's good?" In other words, what good service can I perform? What good work or what good deed or what is it that I need to do in my own power to be able to make sure that I have eternal life? You see, that was the question of the Jew. Will we have eternal life? He wanted eternal life, no doubt. And so he comes asking Jesus, since Jesus is a good master, a good teacher, and he knows these things of God and what God's word says, so he comes and asks him, "Hey, what can I do? What good thing must I do? What good deed must I do to inherit eternal life?" Well, one thing that you will find, when we say this, we usually refer to being saved. All right, here in the Baptist church, we say, you know, "Have you been saved?" Or, "I was saved at such and such age," or "at this church." That means we have eternal life when we're saved. Well, one thing that you learn when you're witnessing to people, and is when you go and ask someone about what they believe, if they're going to go to heaven. Now, we've knocked on every door in this community, not just once, but two or three times in the last few years. We've knocked on all these doors. And almost 100% of the people that you ask when you go to the door and you ask them if they will go to heaven when they die, almost 100% of them will say yes. And so you ask them based on what? Why do you believe that you'll be going to heaven? And you'll hear all kinds of answers. Let me give you eight things that I've heard from people in this community when I've asked them that question. One is, I was raised in church. Listen, if everybody that was raised in church is in heaven today, then heaven is really filled up full of people that just went to church. That is not the truth. Going to church is not what saves you. A lot of people, you ask them, and I heard this, well, I was baptized a long time ago. Okay, you were baptized, but that's not salvation. That's not eternal life. Why do you base your opinion on going to heaven on being baptized? You see, a lot of people believe that just the act of being baptized is what guarantees they'll go to heaven, have eternal life. That is not the truth. You must have faith in Christ if you want to have eternal life. And so I've heard people say, well, I used to teach Sunday school. I actually had a man. I said, you know, do you know where you would go if you died tonight, where you would go? He said, yes, heaven. I said, well, why? He said, I used to teach Sunday school. And I was like, okay. There's a lot of people that's taught Sunday school, but how do you base your eternal security on teaching Sunday school? Well, there's no answer there. One person told me, well, I try to live a good life. I try to live as best as I can, and I believe that ought to equal me out with God. And so they looked at it like on a balancing scale. If I do enough good works and good deeds and live a good life, and then it'll all balance out, and God will surely allow me into heaven. I heard somebody say, well, I help a lot of people who are in need. One said, I help a lot of people. That's what they told me. I help a lot of people. Okay? I had one person tell me, I used to study in the ministry. On this road, a man said, I used to study in the ministry. When I asked him if he'd go to heaven, well, I used to study in the ministry. I said, well, that's good and all, but have you ever received Christ as your Savior? I had somebody say, well, I go to such, well, not just somebody, but most, the majority of people say, I go to such and such church. You go and witness to people and you ask them if they've ever been saved or if they know they're going to heaven. I go to such and such church. Well, that's great. I'm glad you go to church. But tell me about when you got saved. Tell me about when you received Christ. And here's one that some people have used. My grandfather was a preacher, or my dad was a preacher. I've heard both of those. And so there's a lot of people today basing their opinion on how they're going to go to heaven based upon things in their life. Maybe their works, their deeds, their relatives, their church attendance, charity, giving to charity. There's a lot of things out there. The list goes on and on and on why people believe they're going to go to heaven, and they start listing off religious deeds, religious works. I want to tell you something this morning. If nobody's ever told you, your religion will send you straight to hell. That's what religion's good for. It's about it. It's to follow a structure. Listen, I'm not talking about religion today. I'm talking about faith. Saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way you'll ever get to heaven. But people start listing off religious things. This is what the rich young ruler is going to do, as we're going to see in our text. He's going to start talking about how he kept all the commandments. He did this and he did that. Oh, yes, yes, I've done all these. Now, what else must I do? You see, one problem that we have today as human beings is that we believe that when we do something, there should be an expected outcome. It's just, for example, I expect if I go to work every day and work 40 hours a week, that I will get paid for working 40 hours a week. I'll get a paycheck. What if I went into work on Tuesday? Monday's a day off for us. We're observing President's Day. Happy President's Day early. And what if I went into work Tuesday and my boss, Alberto, don't tell him this, my boss told me, Byron, I tell you what, we're just going to pay you for having your name on being enrolled here as an employee, but you don't really have to come to work and you don't have to do anything. Now, that would shock me to death, because I've always been taught if you work and you do something, there should be an expected outcome. You should get something in exchange for what you've done. And so what we do, we carry that mentality over into our spiritual life. We try to carry it over into the spiritual things of God and think that, well, if I do something, the expected outcome is God's going to bless me for it, and therefore I have an assurance of going to heaven. Well, the problem is it does not fit in the spiritual realm. The way that we think here in this world does not fit in the spiritual realm. And so this young ruler here, he's not any different than anyone else. Besides, he is a Jew. You must remember this. And the Jews kept law after law after law. I want to tell you something. You would be completely miserable if you were trying to keep all the laws of the Jews. And that's what they did. 613 different laws that they tried to keep up with. And plus more of those that the Pharisees and the scribes added on to that. And so these Jews, they always had the idea and the mentality that they had to work to be able to do something. They had to keep up with it. They had to keep the law. They had to do this and they had to do that. And so by experience, he's worked for everything that he's ever had. And so why should eternal life be any different? So he comes to Jesus, the good master, he calls him, and says, "What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Naturally, it's the flow of things. But look what Jesus said in verse 17. He said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." Now, this seems like an odd thing to say. I mean, this is Jesus, right? And Jesus, we all know, is good. Why is he asking the rich young ruler here, why is he calling him good? Because there's only one that's good, and it's God. Well, look at it this way. This young man has come to Jesus addressing him as a good master, a good teacher. He's not addressing him as God or Lord or sovereign or anything of that nature. And so all he thinks about Jesus is that he's a very good teacher. He doesn't think of him being the Messiah, the Lord of his life, but simply a teacher. Mark says that he kneeled down before him. When he kneeled down before him, when Mark's describing it, it's not to worship him, it's coming out of respect. He would kneel down out of respect to the good teacher that he's in front of. And so he kneels down out of that, out of respect. So Jesus, of course, knowing this, knowing what this young man's thought of him is as only of a teacher and not being God, he questions him, "Why are you calling me good? Because you know that the only one that's good is God. And you're not, certainly not addressing me as that. So why are you doing this if I'm nothing but a good teacher to you?" Now, is Jesus good? Certainly is. Jesus is God. Jesus is God robed in human flesh. That's what the Bible tells us. But this young ruler right here, he doesn't know that. Then Jesus tells him this, "But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." Now, when Jesus says this to this young Jewish boy, you know this piqued his attention. Oh, wait a minute. Now we have something here. Now you're going to give me the list of things, these commandments that I need to keep so that I can have eternal life. And so he's excited at this point. He knew if the commandments were involved, there was something he was able to do to keep. He could write these down. Okay, Jesus, what is it now? Okay, which one? Tell me right here. I'll write these down. I'll keep these. I'll have eternal life. And so he's excited about it at this point. And so he knows from all these things he's doing. And so he asked Jesus, look at verse 18. He said unto him, which commandments? Which commandments do I need to keep? Give me a list so I can check them off, see which ones I've kept and which one I need to. And so he's excited because he believes he's on the right track to inherit eternal life at this point. So look what Jesus gives him. He gives him a list. Verse 18 there at the end of it. Jesus said, "Thou shalt do no murder." That's the sixth commandment. "Thou shalt not commit adultery." That's the seventh commandment. "Thou shalt not steal." That's the eighth commandment. "Thou shalt not bear false witness." That's the ninth commandment. "Honor thy father and mother." That's the fifth commandment. "And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Jesus calls this one the second and the great commandment of the law, is what Jesus said that one is. And so here's a list of things that he tells this rich young ruler that he needed to do. And there you have it, a list of things to shoot for, a list of things to keep. This is going to be a piece of cake to this young man because he believes within his heart he's already done this. So look at verse 20. The young man saith unto him, "All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" So in other words, yes, Jesus, I've done all these things. Everyone that you met, this commandment, the seventh, eighth, sixth, I've done all these. I've checked them off right here. You see my list, right, Lord? You see this list right here. I've kept all these things. So what else is there? Go ahead and give me the rest of them. And so he's wanting to tell the Lord how good he is. Now, there's a lot of people today that think that because they're really good people, that they're assured a place in heaven. They have eternal life, that God's going to grant them a place in heaven. And as long as they treat people good and they live a good life and they do good things and charity and all, some people think that, you know, carrying a Bible around is a good thing and that's going to sure, wearing a cross around my neck. I'm not dogging you for wearing a cross around your neck. I believe my wife's got one on right now. But listen, those things like that are just religious things. Saying bless you when somebody sneezes, you know. Some people think, well, I'm a pretty good person. I say bless you every time somebody sneezes. Well, good for you. You know, sharing religious posts on Facebook. Isn't that the big one today? I know some people that literally live like the devil, and yet they post religious things on Facebook thinking that somehow, I don't know what they think on it, but to me, I'm like, why are you doing this? They'll post a religious post, and the next one, they're cussing and talking about all the wicked things that they're doing and all this. Listen, friends, your religious things, the things that you're trying to do, is not going to assure you a place in heaven. And some people say, well, listen, I never killed anybody. I'm sure the rich young ruler's thinking this way. I never killed anybody. I never committed adultery. I've never stolen anything. I've never lied. I've always honored my parents. And yes, I've always loved my neighbor. So, Lord, is there something else that you need me to do? And I'm sure the Lord looked at him, knowing this young man's heart, knowing that everything that he just said that he's kept up with, he's done all these things, and the Lord knows that that is not true. That is not true. Look at the list again. Thou shalt do no murder. And you could say, well, yeah, I've never killed anybody. But the book over in Matthew 5 and 21 and through 22, the Bible says, you've heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whoa, that's pretty severe right there. What about that second one? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, I've definitely never done that, Lord. Okay, well, what about what it says in Matthew 5, 27 and 28? You've heard that it was said of them by old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. Friends, I want to tell you today that's going to convict most men in this world today. And so this rich young ruler, I'm sure, now if Lord's explaining this to him, he's going to start weaking down. Thou shalt not steal. Oh, that little thing. Nobody's going to notice that missing. That's no big deal. Everybody does it. It's fine. Nobody ever find out. What about thou shalt not bear false witness? Oh, now a little white lie doesn't hurt anything, does it? I mean, if it's for their good, you know, if it's going to make them feel better, you can lie about it, can't you? No, that's still a lie. That's still a sin. What about honor thy father and mother? You expect me to keep doing that after I've got out of my home and got married and have kids? I'm supposed to honor my father and mother? You better believe you are. And what about thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself? Listen, I got to take care of number one first. Before I go help my neighbor, I got to make sure that me and my house are okay, all right? That's not what the Bible says. It says love your neighbor as yourself. Who do you get up and take care of first thing in the morning? Number one, right? You go look in the mirror, you brush your teeth, you comb your hair, you make sure you've got coffee in the pot, you make sure you've got breakfast in your stomach. What about your neighbor? Are they starving to death? Do they not have anything? They got any water? They got electricity? You know, when we think about these things, not feeling so confident now, are we? Listen, this rich young ruler still hasn't got it. Listen to what he says. He said, what lack I yet? What else do I need to do? What good thing must I do to have eternal life? Do I need to mow somebody's yard? Do I need to rebuild somebody's porch? Do I need to carry an old lady's groceries to her house? What do I need to do? I got to do something good. I know I do. And that's a lot of people today think that. I got to go do something good. And while doing good things is a good thing to do, don't ever think that that is somehow getting on a list of things that God's saying, look at the things he's been doing. Boy, his list is really growing there. I think I'll let him into heaven. Look at all the good things. Did you see him carry that old lady's groceries? That was something, because they were heavy. We'll put him up there a little bit higher. And so people's got this weird mentality here, thinking that all their good things are going to help them out. Okay, verse 21, Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven and come follow me. You see that? And come follow me. This is the key here. And so right away when Jesus tells him something, okay, I'm going to tell you what it is. Are you ready for this? Listen, and I'm sure he's got his ears peaked. Oh boy, here it is. I'm going to get to hear what the golden thing is I get to do, and I'll have eternal life. And then Jesus says, if thou be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor. What? Are you kidding me? Do you know who I am? Do you know how much money I have? Do you know my position? You expect me to give all that up and give it to poor people? Listen, in the mind of the Jew, if you were poor, if you had some kind of physical ailment, to them that meant that you were not, God was not blessing you. And if you had money and you had health, then God was blessing you. That was the Jew's mentality. And so this young man right here, are you kidding me? You're going to make, I got to give up everything. I'm going to be rich, destitute, I mean, not rich anymore, destitute, poor. Is that what it's going to take? And so, look, Jesus, you got to be kidding me. The Gospel of Mark says when Jesus told him that, listen to what it said. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me. Friends, isn't that just like our Savior? He knows this young man's heart inside and out the same way he knows yours. He knows every recess of your heart, every recess of your mind. He knows what you're thinking at this moment in time right now. He knows the evil thoughts and the good thoughts too that's down in your heart. He knows them all. And he knows this young man. And so the Bible says, Jesus, beholding him, loved him. This man's not going to come to saving faith in Christ. But yet Christ loved him. You know, he loves the world. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so he loves the world despite their sinful condition. That person that you know is the worst person on earth that has not been saved, he loves them too. He loves them just as much as he loves you. And the Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so his desire that everybody be saved. He loves the world. Who's the world? We are the world. All right, we're the world. When you get saved, you're a child of God. But in the meantime, if you've not been saved, you're part of the world, and Jesus still loves you. And he looked on this young man with love. Beholding him, he loved him. And he gave him this great truth. This is all he's got to do is take up his cross and follow him. And again, that's the key here. And so we need to love the Lord God with all of our heart, all of our soul, and with all of our mind. Nevertheless, Jesus still loved him, just as he does all sinners. Despite your sin, despite your shortcomings, despite your rebellion, Jesus loves you and he died for you. Go back to our opening text there in verse 22, Matthew 19 or 22, and we'll see the outcome of this rich young ruler. Verse 22, but when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So this rich young man, he had more faith in his works than he did in the Savior. He had more love for his possessions, for his money, for his wealth, for his place in society, for his position in life. He had more love for that than he did for the Lord. And as long as he could keep a set of rules and abide by them and look and act the right part, then everything was fine. But when Jesus told him he had to deny himself, take up his cross and follow him, he's unwilling to allow Jesus into his life. He's unwilling to trust Jesus and receive him as his Savior and to meet all of his needs. We sung that song, and it's for a reason. It's for this message. We sung that song, Christ is All I Need, during our invitation period. Friends, the reason I put that in there is because we need to realize that we need Christ above all things. I know it takes money to live on, but listen, it is no life without Christ. I see people today that struggle and go on through life and they're miserable, but they don't know Jesus and they keep wondering why. Listen to me. Jesus will provide your needs. Jesus is there for you. He may not pay your electric bill, okay? But I want you to know that you will know that you can have eternal life when you've received Christ as your Savior. And so I hear people all the time. I'll ask people if they've been saved. I've heard them say, I hope so. I've heard them say, maybe. I've heard them say, I think I'm going to heaven. I've heard all these different things from people hoping that their goodness, their good works, their religiosity is going to allow them into heaven. But sadly, that's not the case. That is not the case. As in the case of the rich young ruler, it's not going to be enough. He's trusting on his own good works, his own riches to get him into heaven, and it's not going to happen. I want to ask you this morning, what are you trusting in today? Have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Him and Him alone? Because it is only through the Son that you can go to the Father. The only way you'll be in heaven is through Christ. Jesus said, I am the door. I'm the way. I'm the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so, do you think you're good enough to make it into heaven? Have you done enough good works? Have you kept enough commandments? Have you given enough an offering plate? Have you attended church every time the door's open? And sadly, that's what a lot of people think and base their opinions on. All that means nothing when it comes to your salvation. And by the way, let me say this. If you can go back and look at your family lineage, if anybody could do that today, it would be me. standing here right here today. I can go back and I can tell you about my daddy, and I can tell you about my grandfather who founded this church and preached here for 9 years back in the 40s. I can go back and tell you about all these people that did all these things, and how my Granny Spencer played the piano her whole life, and my mama sung and all this, and my dad taught Sunday school. I could go back and brag and tell you all the things that my family did, and none of that's going to get me into heaven. I can brag my way straight to hell by counting on my family to save me. Listen, salvation is individual. God saves individuals. He don't save groups together as one salvation. Your daddy's salvation is not your salvation. Your papa's is not yours. It's you and you alone. Your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Romans 3:10-12 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They've all gone out not good enough and never will be. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know what that means? If you've come short of the glory of God, there is no way, no how that you could ever stand in His presence and be guaranteed into heaven. There's no way if you've come short of the glory of God. So what has to happen? You have to have a way to be able to stand before God. You have to have a way. There has to be a bridge built on that gap, because right now there's a huge gap here between you and God. If you've not been saved, there's a gap there, and you can't reach God because you fall short of His glory. So in order to have eternal life and live in heaven, there must be a way besides our works, besides our good deeds, besides all this. So what is that way? Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Did you see that? Eternal life is possible. There is a way to go to heaven, and it's not through what you've done. It's through a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Eternal life is possible. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's as plain as it can be. That's not what I've made up. That's what God says. He says it's not of your works that you can have eternal life. It's only through Christ that you're saved. By grace, through faith, are you saved. The gift of God is Jesus Christ. He is the gift. He's the sole exclusive way to heaven. And to have eternal life, it's only by being justified by faith that you could ever go to heaven. Galatians 2:16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now, we're not Jews living under some kind of Jewish laws or 613 laws or anything like that. But I want you to know today, people still are binding themselves under laws, thinking that's going to assure them eternal life. And the Bible says, no, it will not. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Talking about Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Is anybody getting it here? Is anybody understanding what the Bible says? May I say to you this morning, you have been presented with the truth from God's Word. You're responsible for what God's Word said, not what Brother Byron said. I can stand up here and tell you my theology and my doctrine, but if it's not what God said, it does you no good. God's holy word says that we must believe Christ as our Savior. These are not my sayings, they're His. It's abundantly clear. The exclusive only way to through heaven is through the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice one thing and I'm finished. Jesus did not call him back. Do you notice that? He went away sorrowful. He was weeping. He was sorrowful because, why? Because he now didn't have any way to know how to have eternal life, because he sure wasn't going to do what Jesus said. He sure wasn't going to pick up a cross and follow him. He sure wasn't going to get rid of all of his riches and give it to the poor. He was not going to do that. Christ didn't say, whoa, hang on a minute. I see you're not feeling good about this. Come back here. I'll give you another way. These people today that want to do that, they'll give you another way. Oh, you know, all roads lead to God. No, they don't. There's one. There's a straight way. It's narrow. And it's only through Christ. He did not call him back and plead for him and beg for him or all this. He didn't tell him there was some other way. Jesus does not force you to accept him as Savior. He gives you that right. If you want to reject him, you have that right. You can reject Christ and you will go to hell if you do. He gives you that right. But I want you to know today, if you want to go to heaven, you must receive Christ as your Savior. I want to ask you this morning, as the ladies come and get the invitation song, I want to ask everybody in here to consider what's been said today through God's holy word. If there is one person in here today that is not 100% sure that they're saved and they're on their way to heaven, I'm going to ask you today, I'm going to beg you today to plead what God's word says right here and to fall at the feet of Jesus and trust Jesus as your Savior. There's no other way. I can't save you. I had a young man one time in Bible school. He come down and made a profession and he went home and said, "Brother Byron, save me." And unfortunately, that is not the truth. I save nobody. I can't save anybody. But Jesus can. And it's simply by believing the gospel. What's the gospel? Jesus came here. He lived a perfect life, sinless, spotless Lamb of God. He did no sin, yet he died on a cross of Calvary to pay for your sin debt. Because the Bible said that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death, and you can't afford the wages of sin. Nobody in here can. Jesus paid that way for you. And so it's by believing in the finished work of Christ on the cross that you can be saved. Just believe the gospel, believe in him, and receive him as your Savior. It's as simple as that. As I finish here, ladies, go ahead and start playing. If the Lord is convicting your heart today that you're a lost sinner, I want to read you this, what the Bible says. Romans 10:9-13. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the Bible way of salvation. Call on the name of the Lord. Believe in the gospel. Repent. Trust Christ as your Savior. Let's all stand today. I want to pray with you as they're playing here. And I want you to consider this in your heart. If the Lord's been dealing with you and you realize you're a lost sinner bound for hell, I want to ask you as we pray today to work your way down to this altar. Let me pray with you and show you in the Bible what it means to be saved. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, God, we've come to you this morning. Lord, we've done all we can do. Lord, we preach what your word said, Lord. Lord, we didn't twist it or distort it, God, but we just said what your word simply says to us, and that we are lost, we're sinners, we're bound for hell. And God, without Jesus, that's where we will go. But Lord, you made a way for us. God, you sent your Son, the gift, the free gift, you called him, of salvation. And Lord, I'm asking today if there's one in this building today that has never received Christ, Lord. They've never trusted the finished work of Christ on the cross, Lord. They're putting their faith in something else, their works or their deeds or something, Lord. Lord, would you convict their heart and show them the need just to simply trust Christ Jesus today? Is there one today, Lord? Lord, is there one? Help them. If there's anybody that needs help, you want to come to altar today, I'd be glad to pray with you.